Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. First stanza of the hymn, We Give Thee But Thine Own, it's usually a hymn that is sung, if only just that stanza, in conjunction with the gathering of the offerings during the divine service on a Sunday morning. Now, it's often joked that no matter how much churches change in their worship practice, the one thing they do not change is the gathering of the offering. Now, that's kind of a cynical way of thinking about it, because if you think about the offering as a necessary evil, well, we've got to do it. I guess we have to ask people to give their money. That's not a Christian way of thinking about the offering. The offering is not a necessary evil. We only say that because we're greedy. We only say that because we don't believe that it is His. We believe it is ours. And we don't believe that the church ought to have anything to do with our money. So, let's reorient our thinking on the offering and one of the famous songs, the canticles that varies throughout church history, that goes along with that offering and anticipates what God gives in the Lord's Supper, the offertory. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Friday afternoon, the 23rd of November. Joining us for part 16 of our series on the historic liturgy, talking today about the offering and the offertory, Pastor Will Whedon. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, it is a joy to be with you today, Todd.
Let's talk generally about the offering, but respond, if you would, to that subject I raised just a minute ago. And that is, it's viewed by people, by church leaders, by all these things. We don't say it, but it's often viewed as a necessary evil. We got to do it to pay our bills in this world.
Yeah, and we're kind of embarrassed by it. You know, it's like, oh, well, here you're in church. We better pass the plate. Just it's a very unfortunate way of thinking. In the early church, this was a time of joy. Well, not only in the early church, you find it in the throughout the pages of Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament. You could think of widow's mite. You could go back and think of with the people when they wanted to give for the construction of the tabernacle or for the temple. I mean, you get this overflowing giving of the people of God that is the joy and delight of their hearts. And when we get that, the giving is not burden. The giving is of a piece with the gospel itself. It's we've been set free to give. That it comes into its own as this wonderful piece of the liturgy. It's a shame right now that I think it tends to be thought of as that perfunctory thing.
It's time to do business.
Yeah, the intentionality of it is lost. Part of it, you know, the history of the loss of the offertory procession. You know, I mean, historically and today, still in places like in Africa, you'll see where the Christians bring the gifts. They bring them up in procession, singing for joy as they go. You know, you mentioned the offertories. I mean, that was their original purpose, was they were hymns of joy. God loves a cheerful giver, says St. Paul in 2 Corinthians. And so as they're processing with these joyous hymns of praise and thanks to God.
Let's talk about some biblical roots
sure.
for this, because you say that offering really is kind of a very elemental way, even in the fallen world, even immediately after the fall,
yeah,
a need that man somehow, even in his fallenness, feels the need to do.
Right. Whether you're a Cain or whether you're an Abel, we see in this first story of the scriptures right outside of Eden, right after the fall, this recognition that runs through man that, this world needs to be given back to God. Something, you know, the God and the world in some fundamental way seem to have come disconnected. And it is this driving force to put the world back with God that you have the complex of this idea of offering. And it runs through fallen man from start to finish. It can take some really hideous forms, you know, human sacrifice, things like that. It is common, though, across the religious spectrum, where there is God and a consciousness of God, there is this driving need to give to this one, to put this world back in his hands. And I would even suggest that this is, you do not understand what happens in our Lord Jesus Christ if you don't have down in your head this idea of offering. What our Lord is about from the moment of his conception all the way through his death and resurrection and ascension, he is giving the world back to the Father. He came into the world to complete the perfect offering, and his whole life is offering, his gift of love back to the Father of this world, offering it to him. And because it's all his, he can, in one person, give the whole enchilada back to God. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the very heart of the Christian mystery, the miracle of the atonement and the way that that's given to us in the Lord's Supper.
You mentioned Cain and Abel. Now, that's a famous story often misunderstood, that somehow one man came with an offering, but he wasn't sincere or something like that. And the other guy was sincere, and there God accepted the latter and rejected the former. What's the real difference between Cain and Abel?
Certainly we hear in Hebrews about the one offered in faith, and that's an important thing to do. But faith is something that clings to a promise and understanding of promise. I think that what you cannot lose in the story of Cain and Abel, it often gets ignored, is the substance of what is offered. And that is, Abel offers the death of an animal. He offers that which dies so that he can live. We forget this. It is a fundamental fact of food itself, right? I mean, human beings go on living because we take dead things and put them into us. We take the life from them and we suck the life out of them by way of our food and drink so that we can go on having life. That's the only way we go on living. I suppose you can think about the death of a broccoli, but there's something much more powerful about the death of a lamb. When you see the blood spilt and you realize...
Well, the lamb has the breath of life.
It has a breath of life. It's a living thing. And this life, this lamb has life that's going to be sacrificed so that I can live. And that offering then becomes the first of this long line of bloody lamb sacrifices, which are all pointers and culminating in the one offering that will be perfect, because unlike all these other lamb offerings, this lamb willed the death, gave himself. You know, Jesus would say, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I've received this command from the Father. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. So he's the final and full sacrifice to which they are all pointing. But this idea is just ground into humanity. I think that when Moses says it, he says it in Deuteronomy and in Exodus. I mean, well, God says it through him. He says, you know, you shall not appear before me empty-handed. You shall not appear before your God empty-handed. That is something that fallen man gets every bit as well as I mean, remember, the fallen man is quintessentially a religious man, as the faithful. The mark of the faithful is they recognize how inadequate is every sacrifice they bring. There is no sacrifice that's adequate. There's nothing we can bring that can reconnect this world to God, into God's favor. There's nothing we can do that can accomplish that, except the one perfect sacrifice of Christ, which he offered once for all on the altar of the cross for all humanity. But that then made all of life be offering, all of life be sacrifice. I mean, think about how Paul said that. Do you remember that in Romans 12? It says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. in Jesus, all of life becomes offering. So it's absolutely unthinkable that when the church gathers to celebrate the divine service, that she should possibly gather without having offering. It's going to be there.
Now, there's another element to this that is also in the Old Testament, especially formally in the Old Testament, once the tabernacle is in place, and that is in the case of the Old Testament people of God, the priests live off these offerings and sacrifices.
Right, and the Lord Jesus is very clear. The apostle quotes, you know, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And so it is God's intention that those who serve in the office of the ministry also live off of the gifts, the charity, the giving, the sacrifice of God's people. That's the divine pattern, and that's the way it's been. It's there in the Old Testament. You know, it continues as a pattern in the New Testament for the holy apostles. The special word that we use for that is probably the tithe and the offering. I mean, especially the gift that's going toward the support of the ministry.
But it's not there in the sense of this is in the sense of this is how God's presence, his forgiving presence, is established in this world through these, through this temple, through this tabernacle, through these priests, through this system. And we, to put it kind of crassly, it costs money.
Sure. And it costs money. It takes a sacrifice for it to actually be able to continue to exist. And so you get this in the Old Testament, the very clear pattern you notice, and this is really important. I mean, you get this idea of tithe, of the 10%. That goes directly to God. I like to distinguish then between tithe and offering in this way. 10% of the income isn't even yours to manage. That just goes away. But then with the other 90%, that's under your management for you to give with and do other things with too. More on that on the other side, I guess.
All right. And when we come back, we'll also talk about the fact that it's not first and foremost money. Money's not bad, but it's not first and foremost money. We're talking about the offering and the offertory. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, part 16 of our series on the historic liturgy today, the offering and offertory.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Live in all, O God,
Well, if you grew up in church the way I did, that was the offertory that we often sang. Stunning, stunning version from the Concordia Choir, Created Me a Clean Heart. We're talking about the offering and the offertory. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, November the 23rd. Dr. Bill Weinrich is going to join us. We're going to be remembering first century Bishop of Rome, Clement. He was born just about the time that Jesus ascended into heaven. He lived to the end of the first century. He wrote a letter that we still have. It's beautiful. And Tertullian says he may well have been consecrated a priest by none other than Peter himself. We'll talk about him for the first half hour of Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then we will study the end of the church hymn, church year hymn, Wake Awake for Night is Flying. Dr. Paul Grimm will be our guest. Let me ask you a question.
Mm-hmm.
That beautiful psalm verse, just one without any changes, just the psalm itself sung that way, that you and I both grew up in your Lutheran days singing. Why is that often the offertory? Because that's kind of it doesn't say anything about money, doesn't say anything about gifts.
Well, it's of a piece, though. And Psalm 51 has long been associated with that, with the preparation of the altar and preparation for Holy Communion. And if you put those words, I mean, that center right at the words that of that piece are right out of the center of the psalm. But what does it go on to say? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Open my mouth, my lips will declare your praise. This psalm it recognizes that what God, the sacrifice that God truly wants, the broken and contrite spirit, can only be produced by God himself in us. And so it begs God for the ability for us to be offered to him as a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice. He's going to have to create the clean heart in us. It's a beautiful, beautiful recognition that in the offering, in the offertory, what's running behind all of it is that we ourselves are being given to God, but only God can accomplish this giving.
Okay, let's come back to the tithe that you were talking about before. Now, you say it predates the law.
Yeah, I mean, if you read your Old Testament carefully, you note the tithe shows up, I think, for the first time with Melchizedek, Abraham giving him a tenth. You know, so this is way before Moses, way before any kind of law is given. You know, it shows up again with Jacob. There he is at Bethel having the theophany, you know, the ladder up to heaven and all that, and afterwards, he swears to, you know, I'm going to give to God a tenth. Where does this thing come from? My argument is it's actually of a piece with natural law rather than thinking of it as specifically something revealed in part of Mosaic law. Mosaic law codifies it as it codifies a whole pile of natural law we have in the Ten Commandments. So if somebody says, well, show me where in the Ten Commandments would you put the tithe? And people always want to look around, what, commandment number 3 or something to do with the holy day or something. No. Listen to what the word of God says. Malachi chapter 3. Listen to these words. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And you thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven to you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more, and I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Whoa. I mean, that's the prophet, I didn't put the whole thing in there. Remember, he mentioned specifically the people were bringing trashy offerings. They were offering God the leftovers of their animals. You know, oh, this pig's not going to, or not pig, that would be a bad thing for
stuff
you.
They could do
this,
without.
Yeah, this lamb is not going to make it. I mean, he's probably not going to, it's blemished. It's not in a good shape. Give that to the Lord. You know, God says, you try presenting that to your king and let me know how that works for you. And so God challenges his people that way. And in Malachi earlier on, remember the very first chapter, he had foretold the day that would come. He said, when from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name is going to be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So the picture of the Messianic age given to us by Malachi is an age characterized by this beautiful, pure offering that's being offered. And of course, we know it's only pure because it's offered in and through Jesus Christ. That's how all things get to be purified. All things are offered in and through him. So what about in the New Testament? Is there any place where you do get this. Isn't this a striking word from Jesus? Do you remember he's chewing out the scribes and the Pharisees? It's in that whole thing about, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Listen to these words. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice or righteousness, mercy and faithfulness. Listen to these next words. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus tells them it wasn't that their tithing was wrong. It's that they've substituted their tithing for the harder things that the law of God demands of us. They sort of cut the law down to a size they could keep. So I do think it's a very important thing to say to Christians. Okay, just take 10% of your income and hand that over to the Lord and let that be. You just think, hey, that's a lot. That's a lot. I live on that. That's the point. You live on that, but you really live from the Lord. Hand it over to him. This provides for the care of the church so that the life-giving gifts of God can continue to flow to you, so that you can receive and live from his word and be prepared to suffer and die with Jesus and rise with him from the dead on this glorious day when he appears. Your giving is what enables that word to go forth and do its job.
Now, you quoted from Malachi there, and he says that there may be food in my house.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the Old Testament offerings, he's not, I don't think he ever says money. I mean, I don't think it's ever gold and silver, at least to my faint memory. It's things that you would eat, things that you would use.
Things in kind are the usual kind of gifts. And this was indeed the characteristic, the pattern of the offering of God's people, even in the time of the New Testament, for a long time. It's not that they didn't also contribute money. But the contribution of things in kind, and especially of the bread and of the wine that would be used in a twofold way, used for the Lord's Supper in that service where the people were gathered, and used to feed the clergy, the poor, the widows, the orphans in the following week. The church literally lived from the offerings that the people brought. And the best way to sort of conceptualize how this actually went in the ancient church, I think, and if you can picture this way, we Lutherans speak of a sacramental and a sacrificial aspect of the service. Sacramental is that which God does for you. That's the primary job of what we would call today the pastor. That's his job. You know, the delivery.
He administers those gifts.
He's there to administer the gift of God to you. On the other hand, there's the gifts of the people which they give to God. And they give to God for the service and the divine service. They give to God for the care of the poor, the needy, and the community. It was historically the job of the deacons to administer those gifts. And to care for the poor, which also is a big task of prayer. That's why the deacon also bid the prayer for the people. So you see the sacrificial nature of the church encapsulated then in the diaconate. And anciently, if you had a bishop who was really being a bishop, he encapsulated both. He was both the chief priest or chief pastor, and he was at the same time the chief servant, the deacon, the minister of the good gifts to the people. He tried to encapsulate both in himself. So if you can picture it that way, in the ancient church, when you would come to worship, you'd bring your gift. And when the time came for the offering, it would be the time for you to present your gifts. Literally, people would walk up the aisle to the altar to present their gifts, and they're standing there ready to receive them, the deacons, who would receive it and administer them.
All right, we'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the offering and the offertory in our series on the historic liturgy.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Does a Christian have a different reason for voting than a non-Christian? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Vote for the Other Guy. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details E.D. Wadsworth's journey from evangelical mysticism to the present tense gospel of the Reformation. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Over time, multiple studies have shown that babies conceived by in vitro fertilization are at a higher risk of birth defects. The latest research showed a significantly higher rate of genetic disorders compared with children conceived naturally. The researchers at UCLA presented their findings at the American Academy of Pediatrics National Conference. They looked at IVF pregnancies in California, which has the highest rate of use in the U.S. I'm not a fan of in vitro fertilization, mostly because it's rare for doctors and staff to treat each human embryo as precious life. Those who look sickly or weak are commonly discarded like waste. If you or someone you know is involved with IVF, please make sure you're fully informed of what takes place and the dangers involved for the babies.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Part 16 of our series on the historic liturgy today, the offering and the offertory. Now, you left us off there, Will, with, if we pictured in our mind in terms of the movement of the divine service, the offerings have been brought forward.
Yeah.
And you say in the ancient church, the deacons would receive them, and then they would administer them. Then they would, what would they do?
Right. Well, you know, Justin describes that. One more thing I should say about the bringing the offering. It was so important in the minds of the ancient church that even like if you're an orphan and you couldn't bring anything else, they offered water. You know, there was something they would bring and give as a sign of all creation in Christ being given back to the Father. The deacons, they administered it. And Justin, in his first apology, he describes this. He says, those who are well-to-do and willing, they give what each one thinks fit. And what's collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and the widows and those who, through sickness or any other need, are in want, and those who are in bond and the strangers sojourning among us. In a word, he takes care of all who are in need. And how does he do it? And he says it in another place in the apology where he does this through the deacons. So he's the one sort of in the president, the what we would call in modern parlance a bishop. He's the one who's saying, that doesn't work. In modern parlance, you hear bishop, you're thinking outside of the parish. But I mean, the one who was in charge of the local parish, he would then send through the deacons these goods, and they were the ones who had charge of this. They had so much charge of this that I think it was in the Nicene, I think it's in the canons of the Council of Nicaea, where they're told that they are not, they were communing the bishop. It says, nope, that's not the right order.
Hmm.
You know, put it the other way around. But because, you see, that was their stuff. They were the ones that were charged with dealing with this material stuff. So we want to get this idea really clear. The offering of the stuff of this world is a confession. This becomes huge in Irenaeus, a confession of the goodness of the creation itself. This world, fallen as it is God's world over which he had pronounced good, 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 tov, 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 ma'od, you know, exceptionally, exceedingly good. Even fallen, this is God's good world. And so from the stuff of the creation, we offer this gift back to God. And I think it's significant that among all the offerings that were coming were the bread and wine that were going to be used in the Eucharist. Stop and think about this. I've used this on your show several times, but I still think it's useful, so I'm going to say it again. I said, idolatry is an M, and true worship is a W. Idolatry begins with man down here on earth throwing something up to God with the purpose of God throwing something back down to us, you know, and repeating that. True worship begins with God giving a gift. So he gives the gift of grapes. He gives the gift of sheaves of wheat. And then at God's command, we make from those bread and wine and present them back to him. Like say, we took your gift and here. And then God says, you think that's something, do you? And by his word, he joins the body and blood of Christ to the bread and wine and gives that back to us as our gift of life, for which we offer up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, our whole life. Thanks and praise back to God. So the very goodness of the creation itself is enshrined in the act of the offering. This is, as you said at the beginning of the service, how do we get our minds around this wondrous moment that's happening when it's like, it's time to pass the plate? It's big. I mean, when you're putting something in that plate, let it be the putting in and sign of your whole life. I mean, I think probably we get a flavor of it if we look at the general prayers of the church. Listen to how we pray. This is, like, if you will, the Lutheran offertory prayer from the general prayers of the church, from General Prayer 1. Receive, O God, our souls and bodies and all our talents, together with the offerings we bring before you. For by his blood, your Son has purchased us to be your own, that we may live under him in his kingdom. See, he's purchased us and the whole world, and so we can give ourselves and the whole world back to him in Jesus. This is what we're doing in the act of the offering. And we know we can only do it in him because he's already fulfilled the giving of the world back to God. And that's basic Hebrews 13 stuff, right? You know, through him we offer the sacrifice. General prayer number 2. Accept, we implore you, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before you, which is our humble service. The together with, it doesn't mean I'm offering. The together with means that in and with what we are presenting to God here, we are giving our very selves. This shows up. One of the hymns that we were not able to find a recording of really nails this with, Lord of all good, our gifts we bring you now. Use them your holy purpose to fulfill. Tokens of love and pledges they will be that our whole life is offered to your will. In the offering, what's being offered is nothing less than our whole lives back to God, to his will, to his purpose, to his kingdom, for the sake of the risen life that is in Christ reigning through us here in this world.
I like the fact that you say offered back, mm-hmm. because this is, it keeps the emphasis there, Will, on the fact that we have them from him in the first place.
From him in the first place, right.
And the reason we can offer them back is because we don't need them. We don't need them because we have him taking. It dawned on me once, When I was a young parish pastor, I was approached by someone who was in need, and I didn't have much. I didn't have much money. I didn't have hardly any money, but I just could not turn away this person. And I'm not trying to brag on myself. Foolishly, my wife probably got mad at me. I wrote this woman a check, and she said, "Why did you do this?" And I had to stop and think about it, and it finally occurred to me, and I said, "Well, you know, God takes care of me.
Right.
I don't have to worry about taking care of me." So God takes care of me.
Yeah.
You know, I was still short that money. I still was. And you say God loves a cheerful giver. That's one of the things I think our listeners might be wondering at this point, and that is, you know, I want to be a cheerful giver, but my cheer falls far short of what I know it ought to be. What do you say?
Oh, the cheer comes from the giggle God gets when you take him up on the venture of it. I mean, let me give you an example. There was a time in our life too where we were vicar. I was vicar. My brother had just been killed in a car wreck, and we'd had a whole bunch of expenses going back and forth home with all that. Anyway, we didn't have the money to pay the tithe, right? We didn't have it. And I remember Cindy says, "Well, what do you think we should do?" And I was like, "Let me think about this." I thought for a couple of days, and finally, not being a very cheerful giver, I said, "I'll just pay the darn thing." And you know, it was not cheerful. It was not in confidence. I'm going to do it anyway. And I'll never forget. They'd been sent out to preach at some church over in Clifton. I was in Garfield, and the church in Clifton, they wrote me it came in the mail. They were a check for preaching there. That, you know. Well, not only did we have enough money then to buy food for the rest of the month, but we don't have enough money to go out to like to McDonald's for our anniversary. You know, it was like, wow. And I could hear God. I mean, if you listen, you could hear the giggling of God up above. It's like, oh, you thought that you were giving a big deal. I'm always able to outgive you. And this joy that God has in giving rings through the pages of Scripture. He's trying to get our mind around this whole way of living. Think about... The widow's mite. She threw in all she had to live on. And people would say, well, why on earth would she do something
dumb
like that?
And she put in 2 pennies. She could have kept one.
She could have kept one, at least one. I mean,
no one would have blamed her.
50%. I mean, if that's all you got, for Pete's sake. But she gives it all away. It's like, it's not a loser. It's like the widow of Zarephath. She's confronted with the exact same moment where, you know, first all that Elijah asked for is a glass of water. But then... bring me a cake in your hand. It's like, if I do this, I'm giving away my son and my last meal to you. And maybe she, I don't know, you know, did she say, well, it's only one meal anyway, what do we have to lose? Or did she say, maybe the promise in this man's mouth is true? Whichever way, she went and did it.
Well, either case, she said, what do I have to lose?
What do I have to lose? And she went and did it. And she found out that the God of Israel's promise gave her more. I mean, Moses said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you see this exact same thing happen again with the disciples. Remember, there they are with this crowd in front of them, 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And Jesus basically tells them to give away their lunch, you know, five loaves and 2 fish. That'd be enough for the disciples and Jesus. And Jesus says, here, go give it away. And if in fear they'd have clutched what they had in their hands and not opened up, what would they have had at the end of the day? What they had in their fist. But because they did the thing that makes absolutely no sense to fallen man, they took it and gave it away. Each one at the end had a basket full of bread. This is God's hilarity. And he's like, this is people, this is the joy of life itself. You'll find out that as you give it away. And it's bigger than your stuff. It's much bigger than your stuff. Mm-hmm. Because this is what Jesus himself does. He gives himself away. He literally pours out his life, gives his life up. And you really think, well, that's a waste, because I mean, what good does that do anybody now? He doesn't even have his life. Because he didn't hold back anything, but gave himself entirely to God. He brought into this world then the life that never ends. And he gives that to us. And he's like, you don't have anything to be afraid of. Don't clutch. I've got more for you than you can possibly hold. Just pass it on.
Luther has a quote that I saw the other day, and we'll talk about it on the other side of the break. I'll get your thoughts on it. He says, He says, I've held many things in my hands, but I haven't managed to keep any of them.
Lost them all.
But everything that I have put in God's hands, I still have.
Yes.
So we'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Well, that's the National Lutheran Choir with the first stanza of What Shall I Render to the Lord? We're talking about the offering and the offertory. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Folks, if you're enjoying this long series that we're doing with Pastor Will Whedon on the historic liturgy, and I know that many of you are, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. Now, for any size year-end donation, we will send you a CD of one of my Christmas sermons and a sermon I preached on the Confession of Peter. And then we'll also send you the CD Lutheran Service Book, Hymns, and Services. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2012. I mentioned that quote before the break of Luther. You know, everything that I ever held on to, I lost, and everything I ever put into God's hands, I still have.
I still have.
What is he saying there?
Well, he's saying that the things, this fear that tries to clutch at the stuff of this world, as though it were your life, which is not your life, you cannot keep. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. Job was not wrong. He was speaking the absolute truth there. So you're going to lose that. But anything that you put in God's hands, and especially thinking in terms of giving, when you give away, and I want to, when you give away to another person, that good and kind deed that you do is never lost. It is an eternal thing which held in God's hand survives, which he rewards on the last day. As St. Augustine would say, he crowns the gift of his life there within us by rewarding us for the very good deeds that his own love poured through us. A wonderful thing. And another thought came to my mind and left there really fast. You find that happen to you more and more as you get
absolutely.
Older?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. I was listening to one of the collects this morning, and it said something like, bring forth plenteously.
Plenteous, yeah.
These good works that you will plenteously reward on the last day.
Yeah.
And I was thinking to myself, you know, that really is how the warp and woof of the Christian life works. God brings forth the good works in us, and then to crown all of it, he
rewards
no
us
merit
for
or worthiness
what he does.
He just rewards us for it.
Yeah, that's a wonderful, wonderful promise. So this gift, though, the idea of giving, remember our Lord Jesus talked about giving alms from within. So we want to stress this too. We're not just talking about throwing away money at people. But you give to people when you give of yourself too. The very nature of sin, curvatus, and you know, this curved in on self, God remedies by the gift of giving you in Jesus everything, so that you can be turned outward and be free to give yourself in love and in service to the neighbor. Kretzmann talks. He says, you know, you end up living your life in one of two ways. Either you weave a little web around your petty plans or ambitions to keep yourself safe, or you make your heart a chalice for a few drops of this world's blood. And that's offering talk. That's recognizing that our whole life is given so that we might be able to love others in the same kind of self-giving love that we have all tasted and received in Jesus. And we know then this is a love and a life that has no end. This is what leads behind the martyrs doing what they do. They simply know that the life they've been given, the forgiveness in Jesus has taken care of their sins, and the life they've been given in him is so big and so powerful that no death's going to take it away from them. So they're free to even give away their lives. It's like, no big deal. The Lord's going to take care of it.
This fits beautifully, and it's the perfect place for the offering of the offertory, because the next thing that comes is the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that second mountain peak, or that this gift that God gives back to us, that brings with it life and salvation.
Yeah.
Talk about how, rather than seeing, last time we talked about the prayers, rather than seeing this as a low point in the liturgy.
Has Jeffrey Pinnett of that yet?
I think so.
Oh, good.
Rather than seeing it the low point, this is part of the climb to this next peak. Talk about the offertory is there.
Because the offering and the prayers are of one piece together. I mean, to see it in the offering, we said before, to take the world in hand and offer it back to God. So this is that moment at the peak of the W, at which it being given back to the Father is then going to take it and through the words of his Son, give it back to you. It is the hinge of the divine service. And the cool thing is, it doesn't stop. I said a W. It just keeps on with that zigzag, keeps on going on. You know, the whatever we give back flows back to him, and you know, he gives it back to us in Eucharist, a gift so big that the Thanksgiving keeps on bouncing on forever. And that is the moment that we're at right here at the Divine Service, where what is being offered, ourselves back to the Father. And Luther, I love this. I mean, he had this fundamental insight already back when he was starting critiquing the Mass and the 1520 writings. He's like, you know, we got it wrong in the Mass. It's not that we offer Christ. It's that Christ offers us to the Father. We're the sacrifice he offers, which is absolutely right. That's exactly what's happening in there. He's carrying us along to the Father. Beautiful moment.
The songs that we sing that come from all different places, our time grows short here, but we talked about Created Me. We talked about What Shall I Render to the Lord. Is there something you want to include in there?
I should just say on these ones, historically, they were propers, so they changed every week. The different song of joy that you sang as the people brought up their gifts to God. The Lutheran practice has tended to be fixed so that we regard them more as an ordinary rather than a proper, something that's used week after week after week. That's why you refer to Psalm 51 as what we grew with, up with. You know, every divine service, that's what was sung. Psalm 116 is probably my absolute favorite. You know, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What can I offer him? I can only offer him taking the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which he gives. You know, I'll take the cup of salvation. This is my thanksgiving to the Lord. Having given this to him at his command, he gives it back to us for us to receive amid a jubilation of thanksgiving. And that's really where we come next, this tumbling out of thanksgiving in preface and proper preface.
So give us a little preview of what we'll be talking about next time. Preface,
sure.
And proper,
we'll
proper
be talking and preface and proper preface has to do with the actual move into. I mean, that is the beginning part right there of the service of liturgy. This is if the confession of sins was preparatory to the service of the word, the offering is preparatory to the service of the sacrament, and the service of the sacrament literally begins then with these very ancient sentences, which. You go back. I mean, we already have them in place in Hippolytus. They're there as just standard. They're across the board in Christian liturgy. You find them everywhere.
Unchanged.
Not long before you start finding the Sanctus in place too, but that'll be another day's discussion. But what these sentences have about them is the offering of the sacrifice of praise to the Father for what he has done and given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And everywhere it's confessed that this is a sacrifice to be offered everywhere at all times. There's never inappropriate.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, I look forward to next week's conversation. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Hey, thank you. I really appreciate it.
In hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. Bill Weinrich will join us. We'll be remembering on this day, the 23rd of November, the late first century Bishop of Rome, Clement. That will take us all the way back to, believe it or not, the very first century of the Christian era. And then, since Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year, we'll be studying a hymn that fits right on that Sunday, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. Dr. Paul Grimm of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. I know that this is one of those places, and we often run up against it in the middle of the divine service every Sunday, where we are not equal to this task. We've been pulled into something that is so much greater than ourselves, into movement that is so much more than we could possibly produce or even participate in completely. And the offering is that too. It does, yes, show us the limits of our faith and where our doubt begins. It does show us where we think the limits of God's goodness are. And it is a call to faith. It is a call to trust him. When he says, bring to me the offering, he isn't saying he's hungry. He says, elsewhere, I'm not hungry. You don't need to feed me. He's calling us to faith. And not for his sake. Never for his sake. But for ours. He doesn't pull it out of your hand involuntarily. You know that? He doesn't require it of you and say, all right, I'm going to cut off my slice right now and you do with the rest. No, he says, trust me. And you know what? We can trust him because he has already given us everything and everything that we need for this body and life and for the life to come in the shed blood, the death, the resurrection, of his son, Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Folks, there are 6 weeks left in 2012, and we're $70,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2012.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.